Thank you again for your word, and I do pray you'll speak to us from your word. Thank you for these precious souls that are here today, taking out time, Lord, because they want to know, they want to help people, they're hungry to learn from you, Lord, and I pray you'll speak to us. I pray, Lord, everything we read and talk about in this session will point us to you and help us to lead others to you, Lord. So we thank you, and we just ask your blessing upon this time, in Jesus' name, amen. What I share today on addiction really is going to come a lot from my own testimony, and the reason why I picked this subject is to show you why there's so much hope in biblical counseling. Because I spent many, many years as a Christian looking for answers to my problems and really finding none, going around the mountain over and over again, and really believing the lie that I would just be what I was the rest of my life and hopefully maybe be able to cope with my addiction, my drug addiction. So this really comes out of my own personal testimony, but I hope also it encourages you and shows you the difference between labeling someone and approaching addiction with man's view in mind versus God's view in mind, and the hope there is when we look at it from God's word. So what is addiction, really? I'm just going to give you a definition from Webster's. It's pretty basic. It basically means to apply oneself habitually to whatever. But the Bible calls it different things. In 2 Peter 2, we see that whatever a man is overcome by, he is enslaved. So that would be more of a biblical term. And then Romans 6:16 tells us whatever a man yields to, he becomes a slave. And then Proverbs 5:22, talking about the wicked, says he will be held by his sin. It's almost like being in a trap. It's a picture of being in a trap. And it doesn't matter what kind of sin it is. The pattern pretty much is usually the same. I remember for me, starting out as a young boy, really, experimenting with drugs, with my friends, thinking it was fun and cool, thinking I had it under control. But after a while, what happened was these biblical verses became true in my life, and eventually I became enslaved, trapped, and really found myself in a place where I felt like there was no way out of my addiction to drugs. So addictions really, we need to understand, start with a rebellious choice. I don't care what it is, you can look back into someone's past and they made a choice at one point in time. And that's what I did. I knew what I was doing was wrong, but I wanted to do it. And I rebelled what I knew was right. And really, it was my father. It wasn't the Word of God that was guiding me back then, but I still knew it was wrong, and I rebelled against the authority in my life. But really, we're all in rebellion to God when we try to meet our need outside of Him. We do it another way. So addictions begin with rebellion. In other words, our hearts desire whatever it is that it wants, and briefly, we find satisfaction. Briefly, it brings some pleasure, but like I shared earlier, eventually, it leads to bondage. And really, at the root of all addictions is idolatry. That's what the Bible would call it, idolatry. It's really worshiping something else other than God, wanting something else more than wanting God. And what happens is, the more we give over to that, whether it's food, entertainment, sports, drugs, even churchgoers can go into a sanctuary, but yet their heart is treasuring something else. Even maybe in the house of God, they're thinking about their idol. They can't wait to get out of church to go do what they really want to do. So there can be idolatry in our hearts, even in the pretense of worshiping God. That's why biblical counseling, what I love about it so much is it goes right at the problem, right to the root of the problem. It always goes to the heart. Because I believe a lot of times when we look at people's problems and we try to deal with people's problems, we do it on a surface level, and maybe we want to even bring relief for them quickly on a surface level, but it's almost like trying to put a Band-Aid on cancer. You have to get to the root. And biblical counseling will always go to the root of the problem, the heart. Because the heart really is where the issues lie. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and out of the heart, the issues of life flow forth. So the latter cycle of addictions really would be idolatry and bondage. The idolatrous wants more and more, then compounded with those cravings comes biological, psychological reactions that demand more and more and more. So I want to look at man's word versus God's word on a couple of different issues. First of all, man looks at it as a disease. So there's a disease concept, and then God's word looks at it as sin or sin nature. And the theory of addiction as a disease is so prevalent today that it's even preached in churches. And it's interesting, when my wife and I were just in Albania, and I know a lot of the methodology and the way these countries get their people to think a certain way is to repeatedly put across a message to them. It's called propaganda. And the more you hear it, after a while, you start believing the message you're hearing. So we were in a communistic country that had been released from under the Iron Curtain many years ago, but the people still lived under the mentality, because they had been brainwashed year after year under that for so long that even though now they're free, you still can see they still have the mindset. They still believe what they grew up with. And that's what happens when we hear something, a lie is repeated so many times, we start believing it to be true. And that's become true with addiction. And this lie really offers no hope to the addict. I remember early on as a Christian going to church to drug meetings, and I was basically labeled as an addict, and we would sit around a group and we would have to introduce ourselves as an addict. I would have to say, hi, I'm Jeff, I'm a crack addict. That had become my identity. And I remember sitting in these meetings and hearing guys that have been in it for years, still struggling, and I remember I used to get depressed by the end of the meeting and just say, I might as well go get high. And I would go out and get high after the meeting because I saw no hope in it. And it made no sense to me. It's like, is this the best we have to offer? And it was inside of a church. And the promise was, we're going to help you maintain this so it doesn't control your life. And God had something so much better in mind for me. So that lie offers no hope for the addict that he'll ever overcome this disease. Addiction is not a disease. Addiction is a sin nature problem. And the body responds to the substances in natural ways. And then in time, the actions associated with the addiction become habitual and extremely difficult to overcome. I was sharing with Ed yesterday, my father, my natural father, just couldn't understand why I just couldn't stop. Because when he was younger, he got drunk one time, he wrecked his brother's car, and he didn't like losing control of himself like that. He had never drank before. And so he said, well, that was stupid, I'll never do that again. And he never drank again in his life. He's like, why can't you just stop? And I would tell them, you don't understand. I can't. I was under spiritual bondage. Because first of all, I had never really given my heart to God. I had never really given or made Jesus my Lord and Savior. I was in church. I called myself a Christian, but I had never really surrendered my life. So like Pastor Ed was saying, it wasn't working for me. And it'll never work if you're not truly a born-again believer. I was trying to overcome flesh in the flesh. And you can't do that. So it's hopeless, and you feel hopeless. But God doesn't consider addiction a disease, but a sin problem. Biblical concepts are life-giving to those who profess to love and trust in Jesus Christ. So that's one difference. The other terms that differ are the word recovery, which is man's way of labeling an addict, versus transformation, which is what God would call somebody that's changing and overcoming drug addiction in their life. So that terminology really is interesting, that word recover. You hear it all the time. And I really... labels are important. I just want to emphasize that. Labels are extremely important. Because however we label something is how we're going to deal with it. So think about the word recovery. What does that mean? It means I was well, but now I'm sick, but I'm getting better. I'm recovering from being sick, right? I'm getting back to normal. But biblically, that doesn't fly, right? No, because we are born with a sin nature. There is no recovery. We need a total transformation. We need to be changed from what we were to who He is, and that is the power of the gospel. So God calls it transformation. So a Christian addict who's truly willing yet struggling to maintain sobriety is in a process called transformation, according to Romans 12:2, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So again, recover is defined as to bring back to normal, as though you stumbled and now you're recovering yourself. But transform is to change in character or condition. And that's what Romans 12 is talking about. Changing, renewing the mind. So addicts can't change their own hearts, right? That's what we try to do with behavior modification. We're trying to change ourselves, but like Pastor Ed said, we can't change ourselves. And that was the frustration I lived in. I kept trying to change. And the more I tried, the worse it got and the more hopeless it got. And it wasn't until I fully trusted in Christ and began to apply the Word of God in my life that I began to enter that transformation process. And God began to change who I was inside. So all Christians have three primary responsibilities in this process. Number one, we're told to put off the old habit patterns of the flesh. Number two, we're told to renew the mind with God's word. And number three, we're told to put on godly habits of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, flesh these three responsibilities out. It says, put off your old self. Don't recover it. See, that's the difference. Don't try to recover your old. No, he needs to go away. He needs to die. You need to crucify the man, the old self. You don't want to recover him. You don't want to resuscitate him. You need to actually, choke him to death and just put him to death. But that's what we're told. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. And it's corrupt through deceitful desires. In other words, it's past fixing the old man. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And put on the new self. That's the Holy Spirit, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So in ministry to the addict, I want to look at about 12 things here that needs to happen. How do we bring someone into this process? Number one, first of all, we always want to seek medical advice, because depending on the drug use, what they've been doing to their bodies, you know, there might be an option of detoxification that might be necessary for this person, especially if they're doing heroin or something like that, where there's going to be really strong withdrawals, where they're just going to need to be under doctor supervision for a while, something like that. Now, I do know of programs that have prayed people through that with success. And so you don't want to limit the power of God either in that process. But always you should seek a medical doctor's advice when dealing with an addict, especially if they're still using and they're using heavily depending on the drug, and you might need some medical advice for that. Number two, as Pastor Ed shared, and this is something I always do in the beginning of counseling, is determine, is this person even saved? Do I need to evangelize this person? That was one of the reasons we started Lighthouse Biblical Counseling on the corner there, really as a place to offer counseling, but really to share the gospel with people that are going to come in with all kinds of problems, and then use that opportunity to share Christ with them. Because really, we understand that's ultimately what they need, and we're just going to help them walk out their walk with Him and get in the process of discipleship with Him and conform their lives to Him. But that can't happen unless they've truly put their faith in Him. So we have to determine, is evangelism needed? It's vital for that, because, again, radical heart surgery is required to help this person. And even after the first few counseling sessions, I always share testimony when I'm counseling somebody. And I would encourage you, like Pastor Ed said, you could be counseling someone, you know, at Beans, across the table, whatever, but our testimony should always be on the tip of our tongue. I want to tell you, your testimony, if you have a testimony, if you have truly been saved and you have a walk with Christ, and you know what it's like to have your sins forgiven, and you know what it's like to have a living hope inside of you that's real, that's tangible, and you know what it's like to have Christ carry you through life and uphold you through difficult situations. You know what it's like to have peace even though there's a storm raging around you, because you know God, because you have a walk with Him, because you understand what has happened to you, and you know how to express that to somebody that needs to hear it, that needs to know there really is hope, there really is a God in heaven. And He is very real, and let me tell you what He's done in my life. So I always make sure I'm sharing testimony. I don't care what it is, because God has helped me in so many different ways in my life, and I love talking about Jesus and what He's done for me. And I know it encourages people. It's what we did at the school with those 13 years old. I would just start off with my testimony, and immediately they were like, is that true? Can that really be true? Absolutely. And you're no different, and God knows who you are, and God can change your life. And God can give you hope, and He can give your life purpose. And those kids, man, they were like, you could tell, you could see it in their eyes. They really wanted to believe that was true. because they're searching. They're hurting. So testimony, and then obviously the good news of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do not ever be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God." And that is at the center of biblical counseling. So the good news of the gospel, because the unbeliever does not have the resources to make lasting changes in their life. They don't have a Savior to trust. They don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to empower them. They don't have a loving relationship with God the Father. They don't have an ability even to understand biblical principles. I remember when that happened to me. I remember early on trying to read the Bible, and it was just stories. It was a textbook. It was dry. But I also remember when the Spirit of God indwelt me, and all of a sudden, the Word of God became alive. And it was God speaking to me, and I knew it. They need that. Pastor Red shared 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Addicts need to know that. They need to know they don't have to be labeled the rest of their lives. I needed to know that. I was so hopeless. I needed to know life could be different. So as Christians, we need to be active in sharing the life-changing message of the gospel. Only then we're going to see change. Change that will last for all eternity. Okay, number three, we need to create sometimes a safe, structured environment so that they can't just do what they want to do. So they're not alone to their own thinking and weaknesses. And I believe with all of my heart the church can do this. We had a church visit IABC in August. And they have mission houses that the church has set up. And basically what they do is when they have people struggling with addictions or whatever, they take them into these homes and they minister to them and they disciple them. And it's pretty awesome what God is doing. But it's a work of the church. And I believe with all of my heart that this should be a work of the church. It's something we're looking into as a church that I'm believing we're going to have soon. I'm believing God for that. Because people need that. So I needed that. I needed to get out of my environment for a while. I needed people to come around me and help me, because it's almost like you don't even know how to walk yet and you need someone to uphold you and help you for a little while until you get your legs, kind of. So we need to be willing as God's people to get involved in that way. And that means rolling your sleeves up. That's what compassion is all about. It's not, oh yeah, these addicts, oh man, I'm so tired of hearing about people overdosing, all that. Okay, will you take one into your home? Will you disciple them? Yeah, or would you be willing to live in a group home and do that? And because it'll be 24/7. It will consume your life. Oh, well, I don't know. You know, so you see what I'm saying? It cost that Samaritan something to help the guy on the side of the road. The religious guys, that was a little too much. You know, I'm just going to walk on the other side. But to really get involved, it's going to cost you maybe some of your resources, your time. You know, then he even followed up on it. So people are not going to get help unless we get involved. And if we're going to provide an environment for them to find the Lord, it has to be equipped with people, lay people, anybody that says, "Lord, here I am, use me." They need that. It's important. Okay, number four, we're going to have to confront and deal with sin. I'm personally very thankful that God confronted me in my rebellion, that God didn't beat around the bush about my problem. And he was very clear about it, and I understood it, and it was right from the Word of God. And when I saw it, I was accountable. And I had a choice to make. And that's what it will come down for everybody. We all will come to a place where the Word of God will confront us. That's the light that has come into the world. But if we don't want that, we can reject that. And like Ed said, I've seen it so many times. You're trying to help someone. You're trying to point out their problem, that it's sin, that, you know what, you are responsible for this. I understand this has happened and that has happened, but you are culpable. This is what the Scripture says, but they don't want that. Because it's easier to be a victim. It's easier to be labeled because now I'm not responsible. It's not my fault. I mean, I could have gave so many reasons why I did what I did. You know, my mother didn't talk right to me. So I was a miserable kid and I used drugs to escape. Maybe some of that was true, but God really was what I needed. And sin was at my door and I had a choice. And because I made the wrong choice, sin had its way with me. And then that just multiplied itself. And it was my fault, ultimately. So we have to confront and deal with sin. But listen, it's very important you understand their struggle. You know, like my father, he didn't understand. Just stop it. You can't just say that to someone. You have to understand they are in a fight for their life, and what they are struggling with is real. I felt like I had no control when temptation came into my life. I would physically get sick. I felt like I was possessed. My wife will tell you, it was scary. I became another person because it's spiritual. There is a spiritual force behind this. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It was real. And there was power behind it, and I was powerless to fight it because I didn't have the Lord. So we got to empathize with them. We got to not minimize and understand their struggle. If you don't grasp the intensity of the struggle of addiction, you will be easily deceived. Easily. The person has to see the problems in their heart rather than a physical weakness. I'm under number four, B there. Again, there's a big difference between seeing drunkenness as a victimizing physical illness versus an expression of a self-focused heart. It's a big difference. Physical weakness is tolerated and controlled, while a self-centered, idolatrous heart is transformed by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. Physical weakness doesn't motivate us to engage in spiritual battle. While recognition of self-centered, idolatrous heart makes one aware of the desperate need to confess sin and to walk in repentance. Physical weakness limits Jesus' role of the helper. The person convicted of a self-centered heart cries out to God. Some of the best counsel I gave at Pure Life was I would tell a guy, you need to go down on the prayer trail and you need to cry out to God. And I can't tell you how many testimonies I would hear from that pulpit of men, my own. You know where my pivotal point was in the program? On the prayer trail, crying out to God. Desperate. Sometimes all I knew to say was, help! God, help me! But it was a desperate cry. It was a real cry. I was acknowledging, I can't do this. God, please, I need you. And he would show up. And I can't tell you how many times he did that for guys. I'm here. But you know what? What I was studying and the homework I would be doing was always right there. And he'd say, okay, I hear you, I'm here, but it's, you got to choose. You love your life in the world, Jeff. It's time to let it go. If you really want victory, you got to give your life to me. He would bring the word back to me out there on the prayer trail. And then he revealed the cross to me one day. And I finally understood. And I just gave up. And I surrendered. And it was at that point in my life that I started obeying the word of God. Surrendering all the stuff I had held on to all of my life. And transformation just started to happen. And I don't even know how it happened, but like 2 years later, I absolutely knew I was free from the thing that had controlled me my whole life. And I didn't even know how it happened. Because you know why? I wasn't even focused on that anymore. That was like the least of my problems. And that's the thing with addiction or someone that's, you know, addicted to something. It's a huge mountain. It's like all they can see. But what they don't realize is that's just the tip of the... That's not their problem. The problem's their heart. And they worship self, and they worship the God of this world. And they've rejected God. They have not loved God with their whole heart, mind, and soul. They got a divided heart. And unless they find repentance, and they renounce those things, and they surrender to God, and they begin to live an obedient life to the Word of God, they will never experience the hope of the gospel. I don't know why. I feel like I'm preaching. I don't teach well. Okay. Sorry. We got to call it what it is. It's idolatry. It's sin. Idolatry can be anything. It's not just little things we carve out of wood and bow down to. It could be pleasure, respect, love, power, money, control, freedom from pain. Could be anything. So the problem's not the substance or the behavior. It's not the liquor store, the internet, or the TV. It's within us. It's our heart that wants that. As obedience to God demonstrates our allegiance to God, so when we set our affections on created objects, we demonstrate an affinity for Satan. In other words, you're aligning yourself with Satan when you do that, the spirit of this world. That was real to me. How can we say we love God, but yet we're a friend of the world, and we love the world? How can we do that? The Bible says that. It's impossible. That's what God confronted me with. That was at the root of my drug problem. I absolutely loved my life in this world, and I did not want to give it up. I wanted to include God in it. I wanted to stop doing drugs because it was kind of messing things up a little bit. But I wanted my life with God, of course. You know, I don't want to go to hell. So yeah, God, you know, we'll hang out. But surrender? Give up all the things I love and I want to do? Uh-uh. But I love God. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. That was me. And Jesus thoroughly confronted me with the word through my counselor, through preaching. I would do my homework, and it was the same thing all the time. Jeff, you can't love money and me. You can't. You got to divide your heart. You have to choose. So unless the addict understands the problems within, they will never find brokenness, repentance. They'll never find freedom. And I went around that mountain for years, and it's a miserable place to live. Especially when you're in the church and you know the truth, but you're rejecting it. So we have to find or bring that person to a place of brokenness and repentance, number five. We don't want to get someone addicted to a support group. That's one of the worst things we do for addicts. I should say those in bondage to drugs. You understand, I'm using that word, but we understand it's bondage to sin. It's idolatry. But you know, like I was, going to a support group, trying to maintain, but I've heard guys, and they're sincere guys, and I believe they're believers, they're Christian guys, but they've just fallen for that lie. And I've heard guys at different meetings I've been at, they're free. They haven't done drugs for 20 years, but they're still an addict. I want to grab them and shake them. Like, what are you talking about? I'm not mad. I know there's people here that maybe don't know me, but I get a little, I look mad, but I'm not mad. It's a New York thing. But I'm passionate about this. I'm passionate about it because I lived in it, and people need to know, no, you're a new creation, such were some of you. You're not an addict, that you don't have to wear that label the rest of your life. And then they're telling other people that. It's like the Pharisees, you know, they're leading others in the same ditch because they're blind, they're not seeing right. They got to be broken. We don't want to get them hooked into a maintenance program. Church trying to maintain. They need brokenness. They need repentance. They need their will broken. So we got to deal with it. Jesus gives a good illustration in Matthew 21, verse 28. And he talks about two sons. And he says, he came to the first and he said, "Son, go and work today in my vineyard." And he said, "I'm not going to go." But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and says, "I go, sir," but he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." He was talking to the religious leaders because they were all words, but their actions didn't follow. So the person, they could say what they want, but if they're not doing it, their will hasn't been broken, and their will needs to be broken. They have to understand their need to change. Their will needs to be broken. And in 2 Corinthians 7, we see a picture of that. This is a picture of someone who's truly been broken over their sin. In verse 9, Paul says, "I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." I always like that phrase because do you hear what it's saying? Repentance that leads to salvation. We're happy if we get someone to pray our sinner's prayer. You're in. You prayed the prayer. But have they really repented? Has this person truly been broken and repented of their sins? Because if they haven't, they're not even on their way there yet. They're not even ready to accept Christ and forget about making them Lord. It ain't going to happen if they're not broken. That was my problem. I'd never been broken over my sin. So the cross, it was nice. I was thankful for that, you know, because I didn't want to go to hell, but I had no understanding of the holy God I was sinning against and the rebellion I was in and the tremendous mercy he desired to have on me. And when I understood that, that's when he conquered me. But it was willingly. And that's what meek, that's what the conquered will is. Jesus said in Matthew 5:5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And meekness really is a voluntary surrender of your will to another. And that's what has to happen. You'll know when someone's ready to change when they're doing everything you ask them to do. Because they've been broken and it's not about their will and they're coming under now. the authority God has put in their life. They're not fighting you on every little thing. That's how you know someone's serious and that they're truly repentant. But if they're still resisting and they don't want to do it, and they're not broken. You're wasting your time with them. So that's the fruit of repentance. So we have to understand that, the fruits of repentance and what that looks like. Okay, number six, I'm going to have to like really blow through these. They have to understand this is going to be a lot of work. I let people know that right up front when we start counseling. This is going to be hard, it's going to be a lot of work, and it's going to take time. They have to learn to fight. We see many pictures of this in scriptures. 1 Timothy 1:18, where he talks about waging the good warfare. 1 Peter 2:11, where he says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And James 4:1, where he talks about the desires for pleasure that war in our members. So that we have to teach them. It's going to be a fight, but we have to teach them, number seven, to fight with hope. In other words, typically when you're dealing with an addict, all they have known is failure. That's all I knew. So there's not much there as far as, oh yeah, I can do this, because all they know is failure. Maybe they've tried this, they've tried that, and all they know is failure. So we have to give them hope that it's going to be different now, because now they're doing it God's way. And Romans 6, verses 1 through 14 is a good passage to teach them the process of sanctification and what that looks like. And that just the fact that they're struggling is good. It's supposed to be that way. Because a lot of guys get this wrong idea that victory means I'm never going to struggle again. That's not victory. We're going to struggle with the faith. We're going to struggle against the flesh till we see Jesus. Paul says at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight of faith. He's fought it to the end. So it's going to be a battle the whole way, but don't be discouraged. If you are spiritually alive, God will help you to overcome and win the battle. Number eight, we have to turn them from the deception that surrounds addiction and help them embrace the truth in God's word. And that really is just the process of renewing the mind. 1 John 1:7 really shows us that. We have to carefully examine the variety of forms deception maybe is taking in this person's life. So you gotta ask questions. A counselor knows how to ask good questions, and we have to listen to the language they use. Maybe they'll say, well, my addiction's a disease, or I can't help it. Really what they're saying is, I don't believe God in what he says. God's not good. In other words, my sin is too great for Christ's blood to cover it. I'm good, but I occasionally do bad things. I don't need Jesus. That's what they're really saying. Have you heard what so-and-so did? In other words, it's someone else's fault. Or idols are harmless. In other words, I can manage my sin. We got to help them identify deceptive thought patterns and replace them with biblical thought patterns. So in Christ, entitlement thinking, I deserve more, is replaced with humility or contentment. In Christ, consumer thinking, which I need more and more and more, is replaced with generosity, giving. In Christ, victim thinking, meaning I've been wounded, so I have no choice, is replaced with responsible obedience. In Christ, perishing thinking, I'm hopeless, woe is me, is replaced with gratitude. That's an assignment I like to give people, gratitude list. When they're, oh, woe is me, oh. You know, why don't you write down what you're grateful for about God every day? And then in Christ, rebellious thinking, you know, it's really the people in authority's problem. That's what we're seeing in our society now. is replaced with submission. Then number nine, the church, and I kind of shared this a little bit, plays a vital role in overcoming addiction. Because the church changes our identity. The church provides accountability. The church has everything we need. And participating in the church helps this person remedy the lack of sometimes, a lot of times, relational skills. You know, interacting with people, social skills. It helps them with these things. And participating in the church body nurtures and provides opportunities for them to serve and to put off selfishness. So they need to get involved. Then number 10, we got to understand and appropriate into their lives self-control and self-discipline by helping them restructure their life. I used to tell guys that all the time. You understand, right? Your life has to be totally different now, the way you do life. In every area, life as a believer, marriage, sex, children, parents, professional life, finances, budgeting, social life, friends, sleep patterns, exercise, diet. So we have to look. I like you can make a pie and make sure you're dealing with all these different areas in their life. Then number 11, this is so important. We have to teach them how to live a life in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Again, that's a picture of the battle. It doesn't say, I looked that up one day, that word fulfill. It's the same word they use for a fruit tree for propagation. And the propagation of a fruit tree is basically the end product. If it's an apple tree, what's the end product of that tree? An apple. So what this is saying is if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill, you won't bring forth the end result of the flesh. It doesn't say you won't experience the struggles of the flesh, because he goes on to say, you know, we're in a battle. The flesh is warring against the Spirit, and the Spirit's against it. But he's promising if you walk in the Spirit, you won't bring forth the fruit of the flesh. In other words, you'll have victory over the flesh. That means seeking God in his word every day. It means seeking God in prayer. It means learning to think and act biblically in all aspects of our lives. And that's an everyday. It's really about having a relationship with God and living in that every day. That's what keeps me. I'm very aware that if I backslide, if I turn away from God, I know where I'm going to go. I know where my flesh is going to go if I give it, you know, license to do that. So I have to keep it under submission to God every day. It's like Pastor Ed said, I lose it quickly. So I have to maintain my relationship with God every day. I have to be in the Word every day, prayer every day, in a relationship with God, walking with him every day in obedience to the Holy Spirit and his Word, living a life in the Spirit. And then lastly, just live in the power of God's grace, because if you're doing that, God's grace will be there to help this person overcome. Because grace, yes, it saves us from sin. Grace, yes, it provides acceptance with God, but it also gives us the power to break the power of sin in our lives. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded more. So really, the only answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the answer for every problem, because he solved our greatest problem, sin. And that's really all addiction is. It's not a disease. It's a problem with the sin nature. So we got to approach it that way. I'm not the old man I was. That guy's gone. It's like it was another life. And that's the power of the gospel. And that's what these drug addicts need. That's what they need to encounter. And you have a testimony. And you can lead them to Christ, just like you found them. And you can lead them to freedom. But we got to do it God's way. We can't look to the world for the answers. They don't have the answer, trust me. At best, they might help them maintain. And they do, some of them. But what good is that? What good is that if they lose their soul? Is that the goal, to get them off drugs? No, the goal is conformity to Christ and saving their soul and eternal life. So, Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you for the message of the cross. We thank you for the opportunity we all have to share that hope with others, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we continue today, you would just continue to speak to us, equip us, and help us, Lord, to lead others to you and to give them real hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to take a break, about 10 minutes, and we'll be back around a quarter after. That clock's a little fast, so it's 5 after. So just 10 minutes, we're going to have our last session, then we'll have lunch, and then one more session after that. All right? God bless you guys.